They may be the best known words in all of the English language. At least, they used to be the best known words in all of the English language. But you know, in my lifetime, young as I am, there has been a massive sea change in our culture. It used to be that on occasions when I was caused to stand up in a room full of people, none of whom were particularly church-oriented, and I would say, "Let us pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, 'Our Father,' everybody in the room would join in, even if they didn't have the words in front of them. That doesn't happen anymore. If a community is gathered for worship for whatever reason, usually a funeral, and if the majority are under 50, and I go, 'Let us pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father,' you pretty much hear my voice and not a whole lot of other voices. That's a massive change in our culture. We have no longer a single shred of agreed upon spirituality that we can share in common in our culture. And that's tragic, it seems to me, and sad, and I think we are impoverished for that loss. But, you know, I'm not sure that Jesus actually ever intended this prayer with which we are so familiar, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm not sure that I'm convinced that Jesus ever intended those words to be written down and recited over and over and over and over and over again through generations of Christian believers. I like the prayer, but it's full of problems. It's full of theological challenges. It's a very difficult prayer, almost from the beginning. "Our Father who art in heaven." What does everybody immediately think when they hear "Our Father who art in heaven"? They think some father figure far away, distant from life, cut off from creation, cut off from our own reality in this time-bound material realm. They get this image of remoteness and distance, something that is not really engaged in or part of this life that we are all living. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God's name is holy, deeply and profoundly holy, and God does not need to be asked to make God's name holy among us. "Thy kingdom come." Do you think God's kingdom won't come if we don't ask? "Thy will be done." Do you think God's will never be done if we don't ask? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us this day our daily bread. Will we starve if we don't ask every day for bread from God? Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Now that's a problem. In fact, that's such a big problem that the Pope, God bless his soul, the Pope has actually authorized a retranslation of that little chunk of the prayer, because the Pope says, and if the Pope says that, it must be true, God never led anybody into temptation. Perish the thought I should disagree with the Pope, but I think I might on this, and we may get back to this, I don't know, we'll see. I've been pestering Heather all week to explain this phrase to me, but I'm not sure she's done it adequately for me to preach on it. So I do kind of want to go in a different direction. But I might comment on it at the end. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," except we don't. You know, we all harbor little bits of unforgiveness towards life in our hearts. So we know we don't as much as we may pray it. "Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil." So I think what we need to see in this prayer is not so much a theology or even a spirituality. What we need to see is that we are being invited in this prayer to adopt a particular attitude towards life. And that's why Jesus goes on in this strange parable about the guy needing to knock all the time on the door and come back, and finally he's so persistent that the person in the house just says, oh, fine, whatever, you can have it. What that's inviting us to see is that we are being asked to take a particular attitude towards life consistently and without fail. The word that introduces this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is the word prosukomai. Jesus was prosukomai, was praying. Prosukomai is a strange and difficult word to translate. It's made up of two Greek words, pros, which means toward or to, and ukomai, which means to wish or to desire. So really, prosukomai means to wish or desire toward something. That's what you're doing when you pray. You are wishing toward something. You are desiring something. You are leaning in a particular direction. So right at the outset, this prayer asks us to ask ourselves, what am I desiring toward? What am I wishing for? What is the deepest longing of my heart? And it could be all kinds of things. Make your list. What is it that you're really leaning in toward? What is it that really motivates you? What is it that really gets your energy going? And that's what you're being asked to consider in this prayer. And the answer, of course, comes right at the beginning of the prayer, but you might have missed it if you're not praying it in Greek. Because in English, what's the first word of the prayer? It's not a trick question. Our, right? Sounds like the prayer is about us. Sounds like we're the beginning of this prayer. Sounds like we're the most important thing in this prayer. But that's not how it starts in Greek in the New Testament. The Greek in the New Testament is not our Father, it's Pater Hemon, Father of us. It starts with God. And that's what we are being invited to lean into. We are being invited to lean into an awareness of God, and particularly an awareness of the true nature of this force, this power, this energy field that we call God. At the heart of the prayer, and I think the key to this prayer, is the word give. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not being invited to pray that because God needs it. We are being invited to pray it because we need it. We need to know and to understand and to take deeply to heart that all of life is gift. It's all given. That's why Jesus goes on to speak of this curious person knocking and knocking and knocking. And then he concludes this little parable with a question, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, hold on to that word, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The word translated there is evil. You got to know that that's going to get up my nose a little bit. If you then who are evil, are you evil? Am I evil? You're not evil, okay? You're not evil, okay? The word is poneros, and poneros can mean evil, but it doesn't need to. Poneros also means burdened. Poneros also means weighed down with life. If you who are weighed down with life are able to give, even though you are weighed down, how much more will God give? How much more than those who are staggering through life, who are just making it through from one day to the next and yet are still able to give? You know, when the girls were up at the front and I was talking, I watch Peter and Naomi parenting their four daughters, and it takes a lot of energy. You know? We get them for one day on Friday, and by the end of the day, we're just kind of done. They're lovely. We love them. They're beautiful. They're sweet, and they're well-behaved, and they just drain your last drop of energy. And you love them, and you'd give more to them. And I see Peter and Naomi just pouring out into their hearts love. So that's just a smidgen vision. That's just a tiny vision of the nature of God. And if you want to get this Lord's Prayer, you have to start with abundance. You have to start with this overflowing energy field of life and love and beauty and goodness and truth that just keeps on giving. You have to do what I've been doing on my summer holiday. I've been starting every day with a poem or two, sometimes three when I get greedy, but I'm trying to limit myself, because somebody gave me a gift certificate to Ivy's Bookstore. Can you believe Ivy's Bookstore is still there? How does that happen? It's amazing. People like me. Ivy's Bookstore. So I went in there thinking, what could I ever buy at Ivy's Bookstore? And I discovered that just before she died, Mary Oliver published her selection of her favorite of her poems. It's called Devotions. And so I've been reading a couple of Mary Oliver poems every morning. And it is the way to start your day, because it starts your day with the right attitude, the Lord's Prayer attitude, the giving attitude, the abundance attitude, the fruit fly attitude, if you were here for the children's time. So the other day I read Honey Locust, and it's based on this picture of a honey locust tree. Does anybody know what that is? I don't think I've ever seen a honey locust tree, but I guess there is such a thing where Mary Oliver came from. Honey locust. Who can tell how lovely in June is the honey locust tree? Or why a tree should be so sweet and live in this world? Each white blossom on a dangle of white flowers holds one green seed, a new life. Also, each blossom on a dangle of flowers holds a flask of fragrance called heaven, which is never sealed. The bees circle the trees and dive into it. They are crazy with gratitude. They are working like farmers. They are as happy as saints. After a while, the flowers begin to wilt and drop down into the grass. Welcome shines in the grass. Every year, I gather handfuls of blossoms and eat of their mealiness. The honey melts in my mouth. The seeds make me strong, both when they are crisp and ripe, and even at the end, when their petals have turned dull yellow. So it is, if the heart has devoted itself to love, there is not a single inch of emptiness. gladness gleams all the way to the grave. There is not a single inch of emptiness. Take that to heart. Think about that. Bear that in mind when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. The focus of the prayer is that the bread is there. The bread is available. It's why we come here Sunday after Sunday, and we come up and we get this little piece of snip of bread and this little tiny sip of wine, because it's always given. You don't have to come here and say, please, please, could I have some today? You don't have to come here and beg. You don't have to come here and plead. You don't have to come here and prove you're good enough. You just have to come and open your hands. And it's always given. It's why the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, it's why the Eucharist is the heart of Christian worship and has been for generations, because it's always giving. You are always offered this bread and this wine. You are always offered wine. You are always offered the gift and the beauty of love. You might be surprised to see me here this morning. Sorry to disappoint you, but here I am. I had a wedding yesterday, so I kind of thought, you know, I got to be back for the wedding, and the rehearsal is on Thursday, and so I might as well do a week and then go away again until my next wedding in the middle of August. But then I won't be back on a Sunday. But so I had this wedding yesterday, and the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom both did readings at the wedding, and the parents of the bride, parents of the bride read a reading from Thomas à Kempis on love. And the first line of the reading was, love is a mighty power, a great and complete good. It does not run out. It never lets us down. It does not fail. It is not sparse or scarce at all. So this prayer takes into consideration, I think, two things. It takes into consideration the abundance of God, the goodness of God, and then it takes into consideration the frailty of humanity. And I think maybe that's how we need to hear this strange petition that Jesus puts in our mouths, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. It's a strange thing. I mean, I agree 100% with the Pope that God does not ever tempt anyone. And so the Pope has authorized a retranslation of that verse, that little petition, to say, do not let us fall into temptation. But I don't know, you know, because I actually think temptation, testing, are good for us, that we actually need them, that we are strengthened, that we are made more conscious of the abundance of God's provision by our struggles. So I think our struggles are good for us. So why would Jesus tell us to pray not to be led to that place of struggle, especially when you consider that in Mark's gospel, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, in chapter 1, we're told that Jesus was tempted. And Mark says, and the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. So yes, he is tempted by Satan, but he's brought to the place of temptation. Mark is very clear. He's brought to the place of temptation, the place of testing, the place of trial, the place of struggle. He's brought there by the Spirit. In fact, he's driven there by the Spirit. So why would Jesus tell us to pray Don't lead us to the place of temptation. Don't let us fall into temptation. Well, the simple answer is, I have no idea. But I think it's a concession to my weakness. I don't want to go into the wilderness. The reality is, I don't want to go to the place of struggle. The reality is, I don't want to be tested. And so Jesus says, fine, ask God not to let you be tempted all you want. It's kind of like in the Psalms where the psalmist says things that you know are not good theology, but he puts it out there anyway. He says, slay my enemies. It's not good theology. It's not good spiritual practice, but it's real. It's human, and it's true. I want my enemies to be slain. I want those people who are going to vote a certain way in October to be slain. But that's not me at my best. I don't want to be tempted, but that's not me at my best. At my best, I want to stand in the wilderness and know that God gives life, and love, and goodness, and beauty, and strength in my heart every day, all day, no matter what is going on in my life. And that's why, alongside this great prayer, I also need to sing. And one of the things I need to sing, and you all need to sing, is a flawless hymn, which we sang already once this morning, and I wonder if we can sing it again. Oh, the deep, deep. Can we sing it? All right. Have you got it there? This is a great, beautiful hymn, and it doesn't miss a beat. So often in our liturgy, in our hymns, in our prayers, we tip over into scarcity. We tip over into, I'm not quite sure there's enough. It's one of the reasons why, you all know, if you've been around here for a while, I used to always say, the Lord be with you. Right? I don't do that anymore, do I? What do I say instead? The Lord is with you. Get it? It's subtle, but it's just a little tweak. And we need to tweak all the time towards abundance. We need to tweak all the time towards you have everything you need. You are filled up with the awareness of Christ's presence and love and light and goodness and truth. There are thousands of fruit flies everywhere. God creates with abundance. So let's stand, if we're able, and sing together of the deep, deep love that sustains us through life. Deep.